Welcome to Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.
Q is about conversation.
If we're really concerned about ending poverty, we've got to be more concerned about creating justice.
Our cultural products as Christians need to both defy and resonate with the culture.
And God's doing amazing things. His church is expanding. His church is growing.
It's not what's the purpose of my life. It's what is the purpose that's been assigned.
Stay curious. Think well. Advance good. This is Q.
Thanks again for joining us for Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons. I'm Paul Perreault from Faith Radio, along with Gabe, who will be joining us in the second half of the show. How can we pursue spiritual formation in an age of approval? That was recently a question at QIdeas.org, and we're not just talking about getting likes on social media. We live in a very performance-based world, and this happens in the church too. So where does grace fit in? Today we have a couple of messages from this past spring's Q Conference. Gabe will gladly introduce our second speaker, but first though, I'd like to introduce you to Banning Liebscher. Maybe you're already familiar with Banning. He's the founder of the ministry Jesus Culture. If you're striving to be missional and entrepreneurial, oftentimes you can trust too much in your planning and your talents, but where should our trust actually be? Let's listen in to Banning.
As I kind of entered into my 20s, it was a pretty exciting time for me because I was encountering the truth and the fact that Jesus has a heart for people. Jesus has a heart for cities and nations, that God has a plan and He transforms. And I began to hear words like revival and moves of God. And I began to hear stories of what He was doing around the world, both in history and in the Bible. It became alive to me. And not only did I begin to encounter that, I began to encounter the fact that God wants to use my life to make a difference, that God wants to use my life to change the world, that He wants to use my life to advance His purpose and His cause in the earth. And so I went after that thing, understanding that I have a call in my life and there's a dream that God has put in my heart that I want to engage. And so what I very quickly encountered was this: that the dream that God's put in my heart and the call that He's placed on my life is impossible. It can't actually be done in the natural. That what God has called me to and what God has called you to is impossible. But as I read stories, as I got into scripture and I began to see story after story after story that told me this, this is how God operates. His MO is He puts an impossible dream in our heart that apart from Him cannot be done. One of those stories is in 1 Samuel chapter 14, where the Israelites are engaged in a war with the Philistines, as they were under the reign of King Saul. And they weren't engaged on a battlefield at this time, but they were encamped against one another. And the Israelites were on one hill, and there's a 3-mile valley, and the Philistines are on the other hill. And Jonathan, the son of Saul, is sitting there one day, and something begins to come alive in his heart, where he just realizes, I'm no longer satisfied with just sitting here. I want to engage the Philistines. So he doesn't go and get a bunch of the army. He turns to his armor bearer friend and he says, hey, you want to go with me? I'm going to go take on the Philistines, the entire army. And he was just as crazy as Jonathan. So he said, yeah, let's go. And so they start this 3-mile journey to get to the Philistines' hill. And as they're walking, they have no strategy. So they begin to come up with a strategy and they say, what are we going to do? He says, well, I think the Lord can save by many or by few, so here's the plan. When I get up to the hill, if they say, wait, we're going to come down to you, God hasn't given them to us. But if they call us up, then God's given them to us. Sure enough, they go and they stand there, and the Philistines, who don't take them serious and are joking and laughing, say, hey, come up here. And Jonathan knew, he's given us the Philistines. And they walk, they get on their hands and knees, put their swords behind them, and they crawl up on their hands and knees to the top, and when they get there, God shows up with them. The Bible actually says that the earth begins to tremble and it begins to shake, and they defeat this group of people in the army, and it ignites courage and rallies the rest of Israel to come and defeat the Philistines. We're all in this room right now because we've had a similar moment in our life. We're in this room right now because there comes a moment in your life where your heart becomes alive and you begin to realize, I am not content or satisfied to sit any longer. I want to engage the cause of Christ in the nations. I see injustice being done, and I see unrighteousness reigning, and I want to go engage these things. We've heard about them all day long. This is what begins to happen. This is why you're here, because God's begun to stir something in your heart. But as you begin to pursue this thing, here's what we find very quickly. The Christian life is a life of impossibilities. choosing to be a leader in the kingdom comes with a life of impossibilities. The dream that God places in your heart is impossible in the natural. The call that He's placed on your life, impossible in the natural. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how much money you have, how much experience you have. I don't care how many people are with you. The call remains impossible on our lives. And this is what we know from reading Scripture is this is exactly where God wants you. This is exactly where He loves you. Because the impossible call that's on your life will require from you faith. Faith is what's required out of you if you're going to live the Christian life. But especially as leaders in the kingdom, faith is what's required from us. Faith absolutely moves mountains. Faith makes impossible things possible. But it is not faith in human activity. It is faith in a supernatural God who loves to intervene. It is faith in a supernatural God, in a gospel of power that comes and transforms lives and societies. This is what we know. This is why Paul, when he's writing the Corinthians, he tells him, he says, when I came to you, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because I want your faith not to rest on human wisdom. I want your faith to rest on the power of God. This is the tension that we experience as leaders in the kingdom. We are called to strategize, and we are called to plan, and we are called to organize. We're called to do all of that. We're called to do it well. But our confidence in faith has nothing to do with our ability or nothing to do with our wisdom. It solely rests on the Spirit and the power of God. Because what we know is this. If we want to see the supernatural working of God in our life, then we have to come to a point where we realize it is only the power of God that transforms. He alone can change hearts. He alone can transform societies. He alone can bridge divides and heal wounds. This is what He does. About 6 years ago, I had a young man, a 25-year-old, write me from a prison in Texas. He had read one of my books, and he wrote me, and I wrote him back, and we began this exchange of letters, and he began to tell me about what God was doing in this prison. Most of the men that he was serving a sentence with were in there for multiple life sentences, had been in for 20, 30 years. Some of the guys weren't coming up for parole until 2045. But he was writing about how God was taking these men, some who were so violent, so angry, so hurting and broken that they spent 13 years in solitary confinement, 23 hours a day in a 5x8 cell. They could come out 1 hour a day in kind of another room, and then they'd go back in. 13 years because they couldn't be in general population because they were so angry and violent. He began to write these stories of these men and how God had grabbed a hold of their heart and changed them. And I was so provoked by this. I thought, I've got to go meet these guys. So a couple of years after we were exchanging letters, I flew out to Texas and went into this prison. And one of the most profound experiences I've ever had, top three experience of my life, where I walked in and for just a few hours, I didn't teach. I didn't do anything. I literally just sat for a few hours and just one-on-one heard the stories of what God had done in these men's lives. Previously broken, angry individuals. Many will never get out. And I just sat there and heard story after story about how God had taken it, and to see the hope in their eyes and the love in their eyes and the joy in their eyes. Unbelievable. I sat there with two men who were literally hugging on each other with their arm over their shoulder and their neck and telling each other's story and bragging each other. They began to share. One of them was an African-American man who was a former leader in the Crips, had joined the Crips, had been initiated as a teenager. He's in his 40s now, been in prison for over 20 years. And he was standing next to a Caucasian man who was a former Aryan Brotherhood hitman. It was the most profound thing. I just sat there and they were sharing each other's story and worshiping Jesus together. I believed in Jesus before I walked in that prison. I left believing in Jesus even more. Nobody can transform hearts like that. Nobody has the power to change hearts at that level. It was so profound. But this is the stories we hear about again and again. the turn of the century, in 1904 in Wales, and in 1906 in LA at the Azusa Street. These are stories of God coming in such incredible power that society began to be transformed. Lives were changed, hearts were saved, and society began to be transformed. Not because of human activity. Confidence comes not in our ability to plan and strategize, but in God's ability to show up in power, to really transform something. Listen, as a builder and as somebody who loves to plan, it's a little bit hard to wrap my head around sometimes. Because the reality is my best plans mean nothing if God doesn't show up. Unless my faith is in this thing, the power of God being present in whatever I'm doing, the supernatural manifesting in my life. See, this is the crazy thing. A bad strategy with God is better than a good strategy without God. This is the story of Jonathan. Jonathan faces an impossible situation. He had a bad strategy. He was outnumbered. He did not have the element of surprise. He presented himself to them. And he was in a very bad tactical position. And he put the sword on his back and he began to climb, completely exposed. He had a bad strategy, but what he had was this: faith in a supernatural God who shows up when we step out. If you want to access power in the kingdom, the kingdom is power. The Bible is very clear that the kingdom is not word, but it's in power. And Jesus says that if you want to enter into the kingdom, you have to become like a child. Do you want to know why? Children believe this stuff. Somehow, if we're going to serve a supernatural God, we've got to understand this. God is not confined to the realm of odds and statistics. He's not intimidated. Listen, the stuff we're talking about today, it can feel so overwhelming unless you know this. Oh, we serve a God who's supernatural. We serve a God who has power. He loves to invade natural situations. I just want to preach to the church sometimes. God does not live in the realm of reality. We have bought into this concept somehow. The call that is on your life is impossible apart from a supernatural God who comes in power to transform hearts, to open doors, to shift culture. There are things in the natural that are impossible, but you are no longer in the natural. When you got saved, you were born again into the supernatural. It's the normal life of the Christian, is to really believe God. To come in power, to really believe that God shifts things and transforms things. This is why Christians should be the most hopeful people on the planet. This is the main war right now, I believe, in our nation, is this issue of hope. And every time I turn on the TV, hopelessness wants to come at me. And every time I read a newspaper, hopelessness wants to come at me. But it is so hard. Listen, you cannot remain hopeless when you understand this. God loves to show up in power. God loves to change the narrative. Scripture is full of stories of nations that were headed one way until all of a sudden God showed up. This is also why, as leaders, when your faith is in the power of God and not in human ability, not in my ability to accomplish something, my ability to strategize, if I can get a better plan, if I can organize better, no, if I can just believe that God wants to intervene and he's got power. This is why when you have faith in the power of God, as Paul writes, prayer becomes the top priority and the greatest responsibility. Because prayer says, God, all of my best laid plans, if you don't show up, there is no plan B. This was Jonathan. He didn't have a plan B. Leaders that change the world, they don't have plan Bs. It's all out there. He's standing at the bottom saying, God, like, this doesn't work out for Jonathan if God doesn't show up. And that's the mandate on your life. God's put a call on your life. He's put a dream in your heart, and it's impossible. It should be impossible. But here's the really good news I want to tell you. God is a God of power and loves to intervene and loves to show up when we step out because he's a supernatural God. Amen. Amen. Come on.
Gabe, that was a great message from Banning Liebscher on trusting in the supernatural. But not only does our power come from God, it also comes from our focus being on him. Now, in part two of this week's show, you get to introduce a message from the Q Conference given by your wife, Rebecca. Is it kind of awkward introducing your wife?
Yes, it's a little awkward, but yet also a privilege because it's such a great talk. And our topic was called The Audience of One. Why does approval mean so much? In our society today, and sometimes especially in Christian culture, there's an idol of approval. There's like the need for others to validate us. And she really is wanting to challenge the church, challenge us as leaders, to not get caught up in that, to not get caught up in how what we're doing is, whether it's pleasing to others, whether receiving all kinds of praise or not, but that to recognize that to stay in the lane God's called us, we have to only focus on one person as our audience, and that's God. Of course, we must relate to others. We must be sensitive to others. But where we seek approval matters. And approval from God in our faithfulness is the only thing that should matter. So I want you to listen in to Rebecca's talk. And then afterwards, I'm going to tell you more about her ministry, the work that she's doing at RebeccaLyons.com. There's so many free studies and different ways in which especially women are interacting with her work and the kinds of things that God's laid on her heart to communicate and transparently talk about that I think you'll enjoy. But for now, let's listen in on her talk, Audience of One.
One fall morning, I wrote in my journal 3 years ago, I sense you want to set a lot of captives free. I saw people standing in these metaphorical jail cells. The doors were open, there was no lock, there was no key. Yet the people inside were clinging to the bars. They were gripped in fear because captivity was all that they knew. But here and now, God would enable them to walk free. And so I readied myself in this revelation for the role of the cheerleader. I'm looking for my pom-poms, but God interrupts my plans and he says, hey, Rebecca, how about we start with you? Wait a minute. 3 weeks later, I'd wrapped up a week of teaching in California. I had done several panels on mental health, and while I'm not an expert at all, I had just walked out of my own season of panic disorder, of anxiety and depression, and the Lord rescued me from a pit. Like David in Psalm 18, he rescued me because he delighted in me, and he set my feet on a wide open space. And he began to walk me out on a healing journey. But I was walking back and stumbling to my room because over time I write about this and then I start to speak about this and then I find myself here in this college in California in a dark hotel room after my last talk seeking out comfort food and pajamas. And I have to admit my special treat after speaking is like my reward for myself is a cheeseburger. It's not the right decision at midnight, we all confess, especially with some bacon and some avocado thrown on. And I always regretted it at 3 a.m., but here we did. And so I'm scrolling through social media, and I find my friend Ann Voskamp, and she has a talk that I had missed, and I begin to watch. And 10 minutes in, I bolt upright in bed because I hear these words. Those who keep score in life just want to know that they count. But when you work for an audience of one, you always know that you count. Wait a minute. Was that me? After each speaking engagement, I'd go back to my hotel room and second guess my delivery, or worse, check social media. Gotta love it. When the numbers spiked, I spiked. And when they dipped, I dipped. And did I measure up? Was I enough? The year prior, I'd learned that calling is where your talents and burdens collide. And I'd discovered my gifts and I'd named my burdens. But here's the thing. We can wake into our calling and still not be free. And if we're not careful, this calling will just become a prettier version of striving. Without freedom, we will copy and compete and compare, and we will eventually burn out. I realized the humiliating truth right then. I was desperate for public affection. I kept half asking God, half asking myself that night in that hotel room, do I count? And then I sensed his response loud and clear. You matter to me. Is that enough? And then, of course, I deflect because I don't know how to answer that. I said, for some reason, I must not be doing this for an audience of one. And he again, no, really. You matter to me, Rebecca. Is that not enough? And finally, I'm faced with a confession that I don't want to make. Yeah, you're kind of not enough. In my youth, I felt unseen and unheard unless I performed. So I put every effort into doing all the things to earn love from others and from God. And although I didn't have words for it then, I bought the lie that I was not worthy of love unless I earned it. And sometimes this lie came through the church. The pain of this revelation was a grace, and it showed me that all was not well with my soul. No amount of public affection would heal these wounds. No books sold, no roads traveled, no positive reviews would ever heal a broken heart. God was gentle with me, and he said, Rebecca, public affection cannot heal private rejection. And there I wept. All my striving was an attempt to matter and to count. And sitting on the floor that night in that dark hotel room, I confessed right then and there, I'm sorry that I've made the world's approval my idol. And I'm sorry that I care more about what others think than what you think. You gently, in your perfect timing and love, have shown me this. What a gift. I praise you. Please forgive me and heal my broken heart. Make it new. Confession is the gateway to freedom, friends. Most of us understand it as a form of repentance, an admission of guilt, a request for forgiveness and healing. But confession has another meaning as well. It's one that's just as essential on our journey to freedom. Confession means to declare something emphatically, such as our faith. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This verse is not just about confessing sin. It's about confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came and that he set us free. Confession begins with repentance and it ends in declaration. Christ doesn't say that you can be or that you may be or that you will be free. He says you are free. Christ says, you're my holy people who I love. I came, I gave you life, and I gave you purpose. I've made you to live in freedom of that purpose. Yet we still hobble through life, afraid to confess all the ways we push against this truth because we cannot even believe it. We continue to reach for the approval of family, of friends, of society, desperate to keep up. But here's the thing, we're not made to keep up. We're made to be free. Freedom, who we already are. That's why the gospel is so disruptive. The old covenant was about what we bring to God, and the new covenant is about what Jesus brought to us. When he says, follow me, Jesus calls us into his work, and we race to join him, like Hebrews 12, in the work of the kingdom, running as fast as our chain-laden legs will carry us. You see the problem, yes? Whoever heard of someone running a race in chains? Yet this is exactly what many of us in the church are doing. These chains become ankle weights. We grow accustomed to them. We excuse them. We work within their limitations. We begin to grow comfortable with them. Perhaps even decorate or celebrate them. We eventually claim these weights, these chains, as our own identity, denying the fact that they were ever truly changed. The need for approval begins with a seed of shame. Somewhere along the way, we bought the lie that we were not enough just as we were. And this left us with feeling inferior and unworthy. We've got a generation of millennials entering adulthood who face this unique challenge. A recent study in the UK revealed that depression and anxiety is highest in ages 16 to 24-year-olds because it's the first generation to finish a season of social media ubiquity. They are everywhere, but nowhere. Ubiquity is omnipresent. When's the last time we were supposed to be omnipresent? So they're everywhere, but nowhere. They're talking to everyone, but connecting with very few. I'm in my 40s, and I feel the effects of this. Imagine how our children will be at our age when this is the only thing they've ever known. I believe this started from a desire for connection, but if we're not careful, man begins to idolize man. And man makes himself an idol. It's going to take discipline to walk away from the approval of man. It's going to take structure and accountability. It's going to take what we need more than anything is true friendship. Agape friendship that chooses to say an unconquerable goodwill that seeks the highest of the other no matter what the person says or does. Oh, how I fall short of this in my own heart. May we lead from those from a place of security in the one who sees and knows above all. God cares more about our presence than our performance. May we model with them that we care about our time with God is more important than our time talking about God, because his opinion matters above all else. Thank you.
Hope you enjoyed hearing this talk from Rebecca. And I just want to encourage you, if this touched you, if it engaged you, if it spoke to you in a deeper place, to continue to engage with Rebecca. She's got a website, RebeccaLyons.com, where you can go. And she actually creates these studies that are designed to take over 10 days. And they're free. And they're ways you can just sign up and start to be part of a community who's trying to work through some of these topics. Her latest one is on the topic of strength and dignity. And you can go to RebeccaLyons.com/strength and you can sign up for that. And every day you'll be delivered a little bit of a teaching for just a few minutes that just starts your day off right, thinking well about these topics, about how it relates to you. She also has a study on rest that is just wonderful, that talks about the need for rest for our souls, that allows us to have these rhythms of grace, as she calls it. And so just engage with her, engage with that content, engage in community with other women around you. Have these conversations, because so many of us might feel this angst, but we don't really know who we can talk to about it. And when we start to find somebody else to have these conversations with, we start to find that the burden gets light, that it's no longer the heaviness that we carry alone, but that we're doing this in community with others. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And I thank you for being with us for this episode of the Q Podcast, and look forward to our next one. This show is made possible in partnership with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media.
Thank you for listening to the Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thank you for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Q Ideas with Gabe Lyons.